No, it's great to get back into this morning into the book of Ruth. It's been a wee while since we met together to look at chapter 2, which was at the end of November. And so you can be opening your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3 just while I try to remind ourselves. It's been a wee while. And so while you're turning that up, in the book of Ruth, as we've been studying it through it, we've seen so far a story of quite dark days. We've seen a story of tears and of tragedy. But we've seen that even in the darkest times, that God is still always at work in the hearts of his people. And we've already seen a word come up a few times. We're going to see it today, and it's the word redemption. And it's used over 20 times in the book and in some different forms. But today, as we look at Ruth chapter 3, we're going to see a really interesting development. We're going to see in Ruth's life the dawning of hope. And that's the title for this morning's talk. It is Redemption Dawns. And so just before we read chapter 3 as well, just for those who perhaps this is your first time in this series, in chapter 1 we have a man, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi. We've got his two sons, and because of famine in Bethlehem, they move to Moab, and they end up staying in Moab longer than they expected. The two boys marry, but all of a sudden then there's three deaths. Elimelech passes away and his two sons, and you've got Naomi and two daughter-in-laws who are left widowed. And so Naomi decides to come back to Bethlehem, and she urges Ruth and Orpah to stay in their own land. Orpah decides to stay. Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth clings to the God of Israel and comes back with her. In chapter 2, then, we saw Ruth getting to work trying to provide in what would have been a really difficult scenario. I can't imagine a scenario where you'd be left widowed at an early age, the challenge and the difficulty and the heartbreak of that. But Ruth got on with things, and she got to work to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. She comes across this guy called Boaz. Boaz is introduced to us as this honorable man, this righteous man, someone who is a follower of God, who fears God. And he shows grace to her. He shows kindness. He goes an extra mile with her. We also then find, just at the end of chapter 2, that he is a kinsman redeemer. And we're going to look today at what a kinsman redeemer is. But open up your scripture there. We're going to read now Ruth chapter 3. You can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'll be reading it out and you can listen as we work its way through. So this is Ruth chapter 3. This is God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley the night in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he should have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know. The matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." We'll finish our reading there at the end of chapter 3. I'm going to pray for myself just briefly. I'm going to pray for you. Just pray for yourself now, just in the calmness, that God will take the truth of his everlasting word and will illuminate our own hearts with it. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the words of truth that we've just read out, Lord. This was a real life event, real life people, and you, the real life eternal God at work. We pray, Father, just for your message to each one of our hearts this morning. Would you take it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit in every believer, would you illuminate our hearts? Would you shine your truth, Father, into our lives that we may see the wonder of the everlasting Lord? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Redemption dawns. So hopefully you've picked up the hope that was starting to form in the chapter that we've just read. Hopefully you've picked up the gist of the story. But here we have Naomi, and she sets into play a positive action plan. She does what a lot of parents do. She does a bit of matchmaking. Now, a lot of the parents are thinking, "Oh, no, I don't do that." Aye, sure you do. Trevor does it from the pulpit most weeks, actually, as well. But she sets into play this action plan to see rest, to see hope in marriage brought in to Naomi, well, into Ruth's life, but also for herself. She wants to see her family move from those dark days into days of hope. And so we looked at that phrase, a kinsman redeemer, last time. We'll look at it a wee bit more today. But a kinsman redeemer is something that God decreed earlier on in Leviticus. It was something that if someone in your family, say, defaulted on a loan or went into debt and had to sell everything that they owned in order to pay back the debts, the kinsman redeemer was someone who was going to be in your family, who would take up the responsibility and would buy you out of your debt, would buy back the land that you had to forfeit, so that the land that God had given to the people would be kept in the same kind of divisions, in the same tribal groups, in the same families that God had broken it up with. And so the kinsman redeemer was a way of protecting the community. It was a way of blessing the community. And it wasn't just land. It also fell in terms of family lineage. And so if someone was widowed, if a husband passed away, it would fall on the kinsman redeemer to take on the widow as his wife in order that there would be the chance for children. There would be the chance for an heir to that deceased man, for his family line, and for the blessing to continue. And so the kinsman redeemer would buy back the land, would pay off the cost that was necessary, and would take upon himself then the widow, in order that this deceased relative, that their lineage may continue. And so that's the brief overview of what a kinsman redeemer is. It's obviously not a concept that we really have today. It's not words that we use today. But it was a costly thing, yet it was something that God said was wonderful. It was something that God said was loving and that the people of Israel should work towards. And so Naomi, knowing this, knowing that would be the Lord's purpose as well, sees in Boaz hope. And so she gets Ruth excited. She gets Ruth moving on this. And in essence, what she does is she gets Ruth to prepare for a wedding. She tells Ruth to go and cleanse yourself, change your clothes, anoint yourself with perfume, and then go to the place where this kinsman redeemer will be that night. That ritual that she was getting Ruth to go through was really the preparation for a wedding. And so she's telling Ruth, "Ruth, go find where Boaz is tonight. I happen to know that he's going to be at the threshing floor. Prepare yourself so that you look well, you smell well, you're clean, and go and propose marriage to him tonight. Go and ask him to redeem you. Ask him if he would take up that role of kinsman redeemer." And so Ruth does what Naomi says, and she goes to the threshing floor that night in darkness. So the threshing floor, this is coming then at the end of harvest. I know nothing about farming. I don't know how we harvest crops, how they're processed today. But in this day, as the harvest was gathered in, as the wheat and the barley and the oats were brought in, the threshing floor was a communal place. It was a place then that was a hard slanted floor. It was usually on the top of a hill. And so the farmers would take their harvest and they would beat it out on this hard ground, or they'd get ox to tread over it. And then they would take what was there and they would throw it up into the wind. And the wind would take the light chaff, the useless bits, and would blow it away. And the oats would fall back down to the ground. The oats then were a time of great rejoicing. The threshing floor was this place of celebration where they, a little bit like our harvest, where we remember what the Lord has done, that we remember that it is Him who's provided. And so the threshing floor was this place of rejoicing in the Lord. It was a place of gladness. So Boaz, he was taking his turn there in the threshing floor. And so Ruth was going to go during the night and was going to ask him to redeem her. Some guys would see this as a little bit of a over 18 chapter, if you know what I'm getting at with that. The threshing floor was a place of fertility. It was a place that perhaps was misused at times. And so some would even look at this chapter of Ruth and would look at Ruth's actions about how she was encouraged to uncover Boaz's feet and would lie there. And some commentators would say that this was quite a suggestive chapter. They would say that she was supposed to wait for Ruth to eat and to drink. And so some would consider that perhaps it was a call to let Boaz get drunk before this action plan was put into place. But to be honest, as I've spent time studying this chapter and the surrounding chapters in the last week or two, I don't see any of those things in the context. I see Boaz and Ruth repeatedly being referred to as people who have good testimony in the community, who are righteous and who are godly. So this may have been a scenario where something untoward could have happened, but I don't see it in the chapter. I don't see it in Ruth and Boaz's life. Godly character is the same in private as it is in public. That's the challenge for us as well, that what is our private life like? Whenever we are under the cover of darkness, do our actions then in private match up with how we would behave and what our testimony would be in public? And so Ruth and Boaz, in this potentially dodgy scenario, I believe still honor the Lord and still show true godly character. And so anyway, the first time Ruth met Boaz, she was in the field. Boaz came into the field and Ruth fell at his feet and said, I'm your servant. Would you have mercy on me? I'm just here as a widow collecting grain. And so here, once again, we have another wee repetition where Ruth lies at the feet of Boaz. That's quite a symbolic thing to do, isn't it? To lie at someone's feet symbolizes submission. Here I am. And so as she is lying at his feet, he wakes up terrified, as you would do, to be fair. If I woke up in the middle of the night and there was a woman lying at my feet, I would say the same thing. Who are you? And so he says that to her, and she answers back, and she says, I'm Ruth, your servant. And she uses a phrase that Boaz had actually prayed for her with in chapter 2. Flick back a page there to Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And so as Boaz has met Ruth, he has this lovely prayer for her in verse 12. He says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so as Ruth introduces herself to Boaz now on the night, she says, cover me with your wings. The King James here in chapter 3, it uses the edge of your garment. It's the same word. In Hebrew, it's the same word. It can mean both the edge of your cloak or your blanket, or it can mean wings. And so in chapter 2, Boaz had a prayer for this young woman. And he said, may the Lord reward you for following him. May he bless you. May he give you safety and protection under his wing. And so here is Ruth saying, would you answer that prayer? Would you redeem me? Would you marry me? Would you give me the protection that comes from being in your family? Would you give me that refuge that you've prayed for? Boaz is thrilled by this. Next month, February, leap year, maybe there'll be some ladies proposing to men then. Watch out, men, on the 29th. But here Boaz responds with great joy. Here, as Ruth makes this request to say, would you be my kinsman redeemer? He responds with joy because he loves her. He responds not with, oof, aye, no chance. I'm a free spirit. You can't tie me down. No, he responds to say, everything that you've done for Naomi, how you gave up your family, how you came to this land, this is even kinder than all you've done so far. The kindness that you've shown me in making this request. And he doesn't lie to Naomi. He says, now, he obviously has looked into this, by the way, because he says, there's a nearer kinsman than I am. There's someone else who's next in line. But tomorrow, I'm going to go and I'm going to find that guy, and if he will redeem you, so be it. But if he doesn't, I will redeem you. And so he doesn't tell her a lie. He tells her the truth of how it is, but he gives her the assurance that the next day he will move on this. And he doesn't send her away then in the midst of the dangerous night. He tells her to wait until the dawn. He doesn't send her home empty-handed. He provides again for her needs and for Naomi's needs. He gives her this massive coat filled with the grain that he's been working on the day before, and he sends her home. And she gets home, and Naomi kind of says, well, how did it go? And Naomi hears from Ruth what happens, and she says, rest. Today, Boaz will sort it out. Your part is finished. Boaz, today, will show you whether he will redeem you or will someone else, but this is the day that redemption dawns. What a story. What a progression from going from the days of absolute grief of losing a husband, of losing a father-in-law, of choosing to leave family behind and going to a new land, to now in chapter 3, to seeing how God is at work in the background. And so we're going to look and break up just some of the truths of this story. And we're going to do it in 3 points. The first point is one that is probably so obvious that we'd almost skip over. First truth from this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer. Now, many stories in the Bible echo each other. There's themes, there's patterns that seem to connect so much of Scripture together. There's plot lines that seem to repeat. Different characters, different generations, different settings, but yet same core truths being revealed about God and about man and being taught. And so if we want to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, where do we turn? If we want to read about Jesus, probably we're going to turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But actually, we turn to Genesis. And from Genesis forward, we see the plot line of God's salvation unfold. As we want to learn about the salvation that is brought by Jesus Christ, we go right the way through Scripture. God's word is one big message. It's one big story unfolding. And so here in this, we see a foreshadow. We see like this mini gospel event in the story of Ruth and Boaz. We see what redemption, what salvation looks like. We see what it means for an outcast, an outsider to God's promises and to God's people being brought into the blessing, being brought into the family of God's people, not because of anything that she deserved, not because of anything that she did, simply because of love, graciousness, kindness, and mercy. And so here we have this primary truth in the book of Ruth, and we can skip over it, or perhaps we can at times take it for granted, but just for a moment, this is the main truth that we want to reflect on, and we want to glean from, and we want to worship the Lord for. That even in the midst of darkness, God is at work to bring people from hopelessness into a place of hope. To go from the darkness of night, to go from being an enemy of God, as the Moabites were, to be under the shadow, under the wing of the Almighty God, to be called a child of God. And so as for all of the believers who are in the room today, we don't want to gloss over that. We want to savor that. To see that here in the story of Ruth, to see, not just to jump in to see, well, who am I most like in this story, but to say, well, where is Jesus in this story? What truths about the gospel can we learn? And they're clear. They're clear in this. as we see the truth of salvation, of what Jesus brings. So Boaz, he's this illustration of the greater one. Someone from his descendants would be the true redeemer. And I'm not talking about King David. So Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David. The child that Boaz and Ruth would have would be Obed, and then his son would be Jesse, and his son would be King David. And so I'm not even talking about King David, but on that, there's another mini gospel event. When we think about David and Goliath, we think about God's people who are being oppressed by the enemies of God. We read about Goliath, who is seemingly unconquerable, seemingly a foe that we wouldn't have the strength to defeat. And so you've got Goliath, who is mocking God's people and who is challenging them and who's saying, send one person, send a representative, and if I kill him, you'll be my slaves. And so you've got the army of the living Lord cowering in fear, and you've got David, who arrives up and who isn't a warrior, but through the call of God steps out to meet Goliath. And so as the representative of God's people, he defeats the enemies of God. Goliath, you know, this is me going well off topic, but we read about his armor. We're given quite a distinction and description about his armor. And Goliath's armor, the same word that's used for it was the same word that's kind of used for scales on a snake. So here you have someone who's got this snake or serpent illusion, who's standing before God's chosen one, David. You've got that promise in Genesis 3 where God would send a rescuer, a savior, who his heel would be bitten, but he would crush the serpent's head. And so here, you know, further down the line, you've got a descendant of Boaz who defeats the enemy of God, who actually takes his head off with a sword. You've got all through these stories, you've got many gospel events, but I'm not talking about King David, even though he was the greatest king, really, after Solomon as well, but I'm talking obviously about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about how one of Boaz's direct descendants would be born in Bethlehem, the same place where Boaz lived, and his name would be Jesus. And he would be the redeemer of mankind. He would be the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate savior who would take people from hopelessness and bring about hope. Boaz, he could provide for Ruth for her lifetime, but Ruth still passed away. Boaz still passed away. In our ultimate Redeemer, Christ Jesus, we have someone who can give you hope, not just for your lifetime, but for all of eternity. Not just transform your life now, but transform your life forever. And so, in Boaz, let's look a bit deeper. Let's look deeper and see the salvation that Jesus Christ brings to us, the hope that he brings to us. Taken from being an outcast and being brought in to the family of God today and forever. That's the core truth. That's what we want to make sure that we understand before we move on now. We want to make sure that we understand the first meaning of Scripture. So with every story, with every verse that we study in our own time, we want to make sure that we get the major bit of what it's about, and then we can start filling in some of the smaller gaps and some of the smaller applications. But that's our first point from Ruth chapter 3, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer. Second point, preparing for a wedding. Preparing for a wedding. Now, it's just over three and a half months until Claire and my wedding, and so I'm not talking about myself in this point, although preparing for a wedding involves quite a bit of work. Hairdresser to sort out, fake tan, makeup, shoes need to be bought, flowers. And that's just me. I don't even know what Claire's going to have to do. There is a heap of preparation. You don't just walk into a wedding day unprepared, unplanned. There's a process. This is a day that you're looking forward to. This is a day that a lot of effort will go into. And so Naomi, with Ruth, she does the same thing. She tells her to follow that same process. So I intend to have a shower before I get married. Claire, yep, is nodding. No problem. Naomi tells Ruth here, go cleanse yourself. Go make yourself clean. Ruth, was out working in the field. She was a widow. Now, cleansing wasn't something that was often kind of done, say, in these times. Water was a bit scarce. You wouldn't have had a whole heap of water to have a bath every day. So this was a special occasion, in a sense. She was told to go cleanse herself. She was told to put on special clothing and to anoint herself with perfume. And so she was to prepare herself for her husband-to-be. So we've already seen that the major point in this book is that it points to the true Redeemer to come. But there's a whole lot more now that we can start to fill in the gaps around that. So remember, if you're a Christian here today, you have been brought in to the bride of Christ. You have a wedding to look forward to. You have a feast where the bride of Christ will be presented perfect, clean, sweet-smelling to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world itself will actually end with a wedding. It will end with a marriage feast of the Lamb. It will end with all of those who have trusted in Jesus being reunited with him, celebrating with him, never to be separated again, being brought together in marriage, in a sense. And Jesus has already prepared everything that is really needed for that day. He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. He's done everything that we need for redemption. But until that day, what do we do? What are we to do? How are we to prepare for meeting Christ? How are we to prepare for that heavenly wedding? And so there's some helpful answers in the start of this chapter. How many days are left in your life? I don't know how many days are left in my life, but God has left us here for a purpose. He's given us the promise as his children that there is an absolute certainty of Christ's return. There is an absolute certainty in Christ that we will be with God forever. But how do we prepare for that day? Why have we got this gap? And so here we can start to pick out some of the truths from this. So Ruth was told to cleanse herself. So in a spiritual sense, there's nothing we can do to deal with our sin. I can't cleanse myself from my sin. I can't get God's forgiveness through me. But Jesus has already dealt with that. Jesus has dealt with everything that is needed for forgiveness and peace with God and the consequences of our sin. Yet God's word tells us, and this is in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So yes, we do need to ask God for forgiveness. Yes, it is God that forgives us. But there's also a responsibility put on us. There's also a responsibility to cleanse ourselves. There's a responsibility that God wants us to face up to in our life. Challenges. There's things that he wants us to separate ourselves from. There's things that he wants us to deal with. Dirt. Dirt in our heart. Dirt in our minds to deal with that which is unclean. Things that he needs us and he wants us and he commands us to stop doing. Ask God this week to show you what that would be in your life. Maybe if you're like me, you don't have to look too far, actually, in your life to see things that you're aware of, but we just kind of tolerate. Maybe it's a sinful habit that you just don't even have the desire to really deal with. Things in our life, perhaps it's the way we treat people. Perhaps it's division between us. Perhaps there's someone who we've got a beef with, but that's fine, we can live with that. It's easier that way. But is there something, even perhaps this week, that we're not aware of, that God will just put his finger on? He'll take his spotlight of truth, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will shine it into an area of our heart that we maybe even didn't know existed. Perhaps it's going to be something as simple as looking at, what are you watching on the television? What are you indulging yourself in that? Perhaps it's going to be the music that you're listening to. What's God's call to us for that? Cleanse ourselves. Perhaps, maybe this is just for the younger ones, perhaps you're into downloading movies or music and it's not through a legal way, you're not paying for it, but you've done it for so long that your conscience is fine with it. God says, cleanse yourself. Deal with that. Perhaps it's the wee gossip in your morning tea break in work, or maybe it's the natter at your friend's house where, did you hear about such and such? Or, ah, you know how much they annoy me, you won't believe what they've done now. Cleanse yourself. Do away with it. Wash yourself from it, and don't go back to it. God would have us wash away things in our life that grieve his heart, things that defile our mind, things that erode away our conscience. As we seek to prepare for the wedding of the bride of Christ and Jesus himself, cleanse yourself. Look for those aspects, those things that grieve God himself, and deal with them. Separate yourself from them. If you want to know more of God's presence in your life this week, if you want to know that deeper relationship with him, cleanse yourselves. It's going to be painful. But a wedding day is coming. I'm so busy getting ready for the 21st of May. There's an eternal aspect that is so much more important than anything in this life that we need to focus on this week. Cleanse ourselves. Not just that, Ruth prepared herself by anointing herself with perfume. Anointing in the Bible, this is a pattern that keeps coming out. At any time anointing is referred to, a lot of the times it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Anointing with oil is often a sign of the Holy Spirit. And so Ruth, she anoints herself with sweet-smelling perfume. And this is, later on in the New Testament, we see a reference to this as well. This is one of my favorite passages. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. The bride of Christ is the sweet aroma of Christ. We are to be the perfume that this world smells and thinks of Jesus. We are to be the perfume that God the Father smells, and it is the aroma of Christ. We're to prepare ourselves every day for God. And so our lives are supposed to be this beautiful fragrance of Christ. How do we do that? Through prayers that go something like this. Lord, here is my attitude. Take it and make it more like Christ's. Lord, here is my speech. Here is how I'm going to speak to people today. Would you take it and would you change how I speak so that it would be more like Christ? Here's my character. Would you mold me? Would you change me to be more like the character of the Lord Jesus? The more we're going to be like Jesus, the more God can use us for his glory. The more God will bless us, the more the world around us will see and smell the sweet savor of who Christ Jesus is. Anoint ourselves to be the fragrance of Christ this week. Last one in this section. Ruth removed the clothes of being a poor widow. She removed the clothes of being a worker in the field, and she put on wedding dress, basically. She put on special clothes to go to present herself to her husband-to-be. She was no longer the widow. She was hoping to become the wife. She was going to be redeemed. And so in preparation of receiving a crown from God himself for us, we need to live out this week not wearing the clothes of our old life, but we're told as believers that we wear the righteous robes. We wear the white robes of righteousness of Christ Jesus himself. That's how we can pray this week. That's how we can pray this morning. Because our sin has been taken from us. It has been dealt with. and we've been given the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself. It's the only way we can approach God. And so we've already been given our wedding clothes in a sense. We've been given the righteousness of Christ. Whether or not we live this week in that righteous manner is what we're going to have to decide on, is what we're going to have to trust God with. It's going to have to be a decisive thing every day for us to say, am I going to wear my old clothes, spiritually speaking? Am I going to live according to my desires and my attitude? Or am I going to live this week wearing the life of Christ Jesus himself? Taking off that pride. Taking off the arrogance. Taking off that heart attitude that says, I'm in control this week. It's all about me. I'm going to do what pleases me and what I think is best for me. And it's laying it down, and it's putting on the mind of Christ. Living in a manner that will show once again to the world, present the world with that sweet aroma and the righteousness of Christ. I'm challenged myself by this. Following Christ is not easy. Is it worthwhile? Completely. There's no greater joy than knowing the Lord and walking with him in fellowship. And as we look to dark days gone past, as we look to days of being an outcast, of being an enemy of God, surely it should spur us on this week, people. Surely then we should ask God for a deeper desire in our heart to prepare ourselves for the day that we'll meet him face to face. Stick at it. Redemption, that day is coming. It's dawning already. Let's seize this week ahead. If God even gives us this week, let's seize it to live in a way that pleases him, that brings glory to him, that we will be a blessing to those around us. And this brings us into our final point. Redeeming our community. Redeeming our community. We see that Boaz had a really positive impact in the community. Think to yourself, did Boaz have a good reputation or bad? He was known as a righteous man. He was known as a godly man. He had a positive impact on those in his community because he honored God. He showed love when he didn't have to. He went an extra mile in showing kindness to people. He didn't have to let Ruth get all that extra grain. He didn't even have to allow her really to stay in his field. He was a blessing to others, pointing them to God. He acted at great cost to himself. He kept giving away his food to Ruth and to Naomi. We'll see how it plays out in chapter 4 as well to see if he came on as the kinsman redeemer, if he bought out all of the land of Elimelech and his family. But he showed this huge generosity, even to his mother-in-law. That's maybe even a challenge for some of you. He showed kindness even to his mother-in-law. But here is someone who's willing to make sacrifices. He's willing to pay the price to rescue those in his community. Willing to sacrifice and to pay the cost to rescue those in his community. We've already said in chapter 2 he prayed that God would reward Ruth and that God would give refuge for Ruth. And here we see in chapter 3, God wants to answer that prayer. God wants to bless those in community. God wants to rescue people. God wants to give refuge to people. Here we see, though, that God wants to use his people to do that. And so maybe God has really burdened you lately with praying for a family member or a work colleague or just even our community at large. Maybe there's someone just who you're praying that they will come into the family of God, that God will do something in their life to redeem them, to bring them refuge. Boaz did that same prayer for Ruth, and God answered it. But here's the thing. He answered it through Boaz himself. Boaz was going to be the tool in God's hand by which redemption would come to Ruth. That blessing in the community, it wasn't just a case of Boaz saying, Lord, would you work in our community? Would you see people redeemed? And then turning away from it. No, praying that means having the commitment to follow that through. It means the sacrifice of saying, God, use me to bless the community around us. Use me to be the aroma of Christ to my family members, to my work colleagues, to my neighbors. As we pray for our communities, as we pray for our families and loved ones, we finish with this challenge that God wants to use us to answer our prayers. It's still going to be Him doing it. It's still in His power. It's still through His Spirit. But we're the channel of blessing that God wants to use. That gives us all the more incentive to prepare ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to anoint ourselves, and to wear the righteousness of Christ. That as we honor God, that God will redeem our community. That God will meet those people at the point of their need who are in despair and who are in dark days to bring them into the light. And so our conclusion for chapter 3, the conclusion for what we've seen, redemption dawns. When we open our hearts this week to the transforming truths of this passage, remember, God's word is alive. God's word is a sword that cuts us to the very depths of our hearts. It brings life, and it brings transformation. It brings change. As we allow the transforming truth into our hearts this week, we'll find not only that we can have a deeper trust in God because we know that He is always at work in the background for the good of those who love Him. He's always at work in every stage of our life. He's always faithful. In His business, the Lord is always loving. He's always directing and caring for His people. And so we can be challenged with that this week. We could be challenged that as we remind ourselves of God's grace, that like Ruth, like Boaz, we should respond in obedience to God. We should respond in faith to Him, and it should be seen in our actions to those around us. And so as we seek to prepare ourselves to meet Christ face to face, this week let Him put His finger on that area of your life that He wants to change. We should be struck from this chapter with thankfulness to Christ. Struck to worship Him more earnestly as our perfect Redeemer. And so just as the praise team come up, we'll pray for that. Pray that into your own life. Maybe you've never actually had faith in God before. You wouldn't say you're a Christian. You've never been redeemed. You've never been bought back to the purposes of God. Pray that for yourself this morning. Challenge yourself. Invite God to lay His finger just on you now as we pray, and then we'll close with our final hymn. Father God, we thank You that You are the same God as in the day of Boaz and of Ruth. This is who You are. You are the God who seeks to bring hope and redemption. And Lord, You know each one of our hearts. You know the despair and perhaps the dark days that we are in or have come from. And Lord, we just ask that You would speak from Your word into our hearts, Your truth. Transform us, change us. We don't want to be people who are scared of change because You want us to change. You need us to change to be more like Christ. So do that God activity in our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. And we do thank You, Father, for our great, perfect kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Amen.